So there's this poem that I heard a number of years ago, and it's written by someone named St. Teresa of Avila. And I'll read it for you as we begin our time together. She says, "Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, you are his body. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Christ has no body on earth but yours." I remember the first time I heard that, I actually hated it. I hated it. I was like, this is a dumb poem. What are you talking about, St. Teresa? Because here's the thing, it's a lot of pressure. It's a lot of pressure. So, and I was just like, that's too much. That's too much. You see, I had, in my sort of teen and very early young adult ages, stumbled across kind of what you might call the justice tradition of the church, this sort of like mission and justice. I had read like Shane Claiborne, if any of you are there, like all of that stuff. And it really woke me up and got me fired up with zeal. And I started to find ways to pursue justice in this world, to advocate, to love my neighbors in really tangible ways. And I was super overzealous. And I totally crumbled. I burnt out pretty hard. And I just like spiraled down. And that's a big part of my story. And so when I heard that poem, I was like, I tried that. And it sucked. It really sucked, and it sucked the life out of me. And I can't be Christ's only hands and feet in this world. That's too much pressure, St. Teresa. This poem came to mind for me again as we've been talking as a congregation. If you haven't been around, we've been talking the last few weeks about mission in the context of Eucharist. There's this team called the Extending the Table team that's been working really hard to discern with Christ what it is that he would have us do in terms of loving our neighbors and seeking the peace of our city and our world. And we've been talking a lot about what it means to do that as a church. And Kevin talked last week about being the body of Christ. And it got me thinking again about this poem. And I think that I kind of get it now. I don't think I hate it as much as I did before. I started to think to myself, well, what is the body of Christ? And it made me think about this famous passage in 1 Corinthians that I'll read for us. First Corinthians 12. Paul starts this section by saying, get this, what is the body? He says, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And we'll just sit with that for a second. The body is not made up of one part, but many. So I'm not Christ's body. You as individuals sitting in your pews this morning, you're not Christ's body. We are Christ's body. Because we're together, we're Christ's body. When we're individuals, we're not. We're little hands, little fingers. We'll get to that. We're little toes. We're not a body. We're not Christ's body on our own. We can't, in fact, be Christ's body on our own. And that's just kind of a theological fact. And so I want to take a second to acknowledge, before we carry on in our passage, the reality that there is liberation in your limitation. There's liberation in thinking about our limitation that we're not able to be Christ's body on our own. Many of us, I know, even in this room, have had deep longings in our spirit to see restoration in our world. We have a passion for justice. We have a fire in our bones to see people who are often marginalized brought to the center. We have a passion to see encampment residents finally understood and treated as they should. We have a longing to see newcomers to Canada find housing, find settlement, find community. We have a longing to see our earth, the ecological realities around us, treated with much more respect for the sake of our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. We have longings as a community and as individuals, but we must repent every day of the hubris that we can accomplish much good on our own. There is liberation in our limitation when we recognize that all things that you are not able to accomplish might be best suited for someone else to accomplish. And when we acknowledge that, we can have much more peace in our souls as we go about being our one little piece of a bigger body. So that's a really important way for us to start our considerations this morning about one of the tenets, one of the kind of core principles that the Extending the Table Committee has come up with as they've been thinking about mission at Eucharist, which is whole church engagement. Whole church engagement. So I'm going to read the rest of the passage now. 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 14. Paul writes, "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not the eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. If the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you,' on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be the weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we must treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Amen. So what Paul is saying here to the church in Corinth, and that we could say to each other today, is very simple, actually. It's simply that we belong to each other. We belong to each other and we need each other. And I mean, that's really nice, hey? Like, that's a really nice word. I think that we all sort of have this nice image of us all working together, like we're a happy family and we're all going about our days thinking about each other. And when one of us is sad, all of us are sad. When all of us are happy, all of us are happy. It's really, like, it's very nice. It truly is very nice. But, like, it's also really hard. Like, really, it's the hardest thing you'll do to be part of a family. I don't know if any of you would try to be part of a family. It's really hard. You know, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, okay, we're going to do mission as a body. It made me think of all these memories of group projects that I did in high school. or even into university, and they are excruciating because it's just so hard to do it with other people. You know, there are lots of different personality types that come up when we're working on group projects. There's the people who like don't really, they might not be thinking about what other people are thinking about, and so they'll like leave the project down to like the very last minute, and everybody is like wriggling their fingers going like, is that person gonna do their job? And then there's people who like don't really think about it and just like slap something together and don't really, you know, and you're like, oh my gosh, those people are so annoying. And then there's my type of annoying is I just say, I'm gonna do it all. Like, I was always that person. I admit it. I repent. I would always just be like, you know what? I can do this better than any of you can. Let me just take it over. I'm serious. I repent. I'm so sorry to all my group project members. But I would just take it over. I don't know about you. And it's because it's so much easier. It's just so much easier for me to just do it by myself. And I don't know if you've had days like that where you're like, I will just do it by myself. It's so easy to take control. It's so easy to just like, really what it is harnessing like a power-hungry individualism and being like, I want to do this myself. And in group projects, the stakes are low. But I am coming back to Mother Teresa's statement this morning, and I'm thinking to myself, there is no body now but ours. In the church, there's a lot at stake if we're going to act like that. We need each other. We belong to each other. Henry Nouwen talks about the temptation to be controlling and power-hungry, lone ranger, and he writes this. Really struck me last month when I was reading this book again. He says, power offers an easy substitute for the hard task of love. It seems easier to be God than to love God, and it seems easier to control people than to love people. It's so easy to ignore our limitations and to do it alone. It's so easy to leave others behind because the alternative, which is inclusion, often means slowing down a lot. It's so easy to simply have our own attention on our own little projects, our own little slice of mission that we're excited about, and it's so hard to widen our scope to see what other people are up to and to participate in doing that. It's so easy to navel gaze, and it's so hard to love. But Paul ends his chapter on 1 Corinthians about the body by saying this, and I think this is a perfect word for us as Eucharist, as we think about the next chapter of our missional work here. These are the words of Paul. He says, to you I show a yet more excellent path. If I speak in the tongues of human beings and of angels, but I do not have love, I have become a resounding brass and a clanging cymbal. If I have prophecy and know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all faith of such sort as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I distribute all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that it be burned, but I do not have love, I am profited nothing. So, brothers and sisters and siblings in Christ, let us seek first the slowness, the very compelling weakness, and ultimately the power of inclusionary love, so that we may be a whole and true body of Christ for the sake of the world. Amen. I'm going to ask Will to come up. Will is going to share with us a little bit about one of the ways in which we're seeking to be a whole body together in our refugee sponsorship.
Yeah, thank you, Nina. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Will. I've been at Eucharist for about 3 years now. And yeah, Nina has shared with you some of the more theological reasons why we as the Extending the Table team kind of thought that whole church engagement was something that we really wanted to prioritize in our mission efforts. I think another more practical reason is just that when we have buy-in from the whole community on these efforts, they're more likely to bear fruit. There's more momentum for them to succeed as well. And as we were thinking of what examples we could point to, what stories we could tell you to kind of demonstrate the way that the whole church has been involved in some of these things, what kept coming to mind was refugee sponsorships that we've been a part of. We're currently on our third one. We've actually done two in the past. The first one was in 2015. We sponsored a refugee from Lebanon at that time. And there was a core sponsorship team that helped to kind of put together the application, as well as a settlement team that, when they got there, helped to find housing, provided some relational support, took her to appointments and stuff when she arrived. So it was really clear that the entire Eucharist community was really passionate about this effort. We had our first toilet paper campaign, the famous kind of Eucharist fundraiser, and it was very successful. It provided most of the money that we needed for that sponsorship, actually. And so it was really cool how the church could be engaged in that. Now, this was 2015, and by this time, the Syrian refugee crisis was making a lot of media attention. Images of Alan Kurdi, the boy who washed up on the beach in Turkey tragically, were going viral. But I think, unlike the somewhat fleeting, temporary attention of the media, because this passion and this desire to help was a communal effort, it was ultimately able to be sustained a lot longer. So refugee sponsorships were something that continued to be a priority for us here at Eucharist, even after they stopped making as many headlines. Our second sponsorship was less than 2 years later for two refugees from East Africa. We were already connected to some of their extended family who were here in Hamilton, and they had actually pooled money themselves, so they just needed a sponsoring church to kind of help coordinate some of the paperwork, because they only needed just the kind of the paperwork done. It was a much quicker process, but the whole community was very much part of that too. I'm told you guys had like a video conference with them, as like with the whole community here. You collected furniture donations and helped them to move in when they arrived. So that was really special as well. So that brings us to our current sponsorship of the K family, who's a Kurdish family of six from Syria, now living in Lebanon. They actually have some family here in Hamilton already, some extended family, and that is initially how we were connected to them in the first place. We actually have a video to show you from the extended family that hopefully will help to kind of put some faces to that. That hopefully helps to kind of just put some faces to some of the extended family and to really kind of show how much weight this cause has. With this sponsorship in particular, there has been a lot of buy-in from the Eucharist community. We feel like the whole community is really excited about this, which is special. One of the biggest ways that this has kind of shown up is through some of the fundraising efforts. We had a Syrian sweet night back in 2021. Some people lent their time and skills and talent in helping to kind of coordinate the kitchen duty. And there was a maker's market where some people lent their creative products for that. Many others supported the toilet fundraiser that we had or gave direct donations, such that we were able to raise $44,000 in just about 3 months, which is kind of wild, just the momentum of that, yeah. And this was occurring not just from people within the Eucharist walls, but also the wider Hamilton community as well, the broader whole church. Yeah. Another way that Eucharist is involved, the kids are currently working on cards and drawings and stuff for the children of the K family as an encouragement. Just like, we're excited to meet you, we're praying for you, that kind of thing. We care about you. So it's really cool that they can also be involved in this. So it's huge and remarkable and very, very special to have everybody be part of this. It feels like a really unified effort coming from a place of passion. Currently, where we stand is we've raised about $46,000 of the needed $55,000. We have submitted our application for the sponsorship, but it's stalled a little bit. The government process of making the spots for refugee sponsorship available to sponsorship agreement holders like Remember Ministries, the organization that we're kind of going through, is backlogged and slow, partly due to COVID, partly for some other factors. But that means that what was once a process that could take between 6 and 18 months may now be quite a lot longer. So we're waiting to hear when our application will be processed and approved. We do want to continue to involve everybody here in that time. At this point, there's not like a ton that we can do practically to speed up the government process besides prayer. We want to ask you to just keep lifting, first of all, the government process, but also this family up in prayer. Pray for morale, for patience, and for protection for this family as they wait, for safety as they continue to remain in Lebanon, and for practical things like language learning. They've started some English language learning, so just to prepare for life in Canada. So that's something that you could be praying for. Another way to be involved is through giving, if you're able. We do still need to raise about $10,000 by the time they arrive, so if that's something that's within your means, definitely you can consider that. You can make donations to Eucharist and just earmark them for the refugee sponsorship. And lastly, you can also kind of think about, start just brainstorming about how you might be able to be a little bit more involved closer to their arrival. Thinking about like setting aside any household items that you may not need but might be useful for a family setting up their first home in Hamilton. Or thinking about what skills or time you might be able to offer just in terms of like taking them to appointments, helping them get oriented to the public transit system, like helping to register kids in school, that kind of thing. I guess what I want to say though is thank you, Eucharist. There are so many ways that each of you have been and continue to be a part of these efforts to welcome and sponsor refugee newcomers. And as Nina was saying, it's something that we're doing all together, and like a group project, it's not quite at the point where it's excruciating to be part of that with you all. we trust that these efforts are a way that all of us can grow and be discipled into a people of God, a family of God, and we couldn't do any of this without your participation and enthusiasm. So thank you so much, Eucharist.
Thanks, Will. And much thanks to the whole refugee sponsorship team. They've been working very tirelessly, especially at moments. I'm going to close this in prayer, and then Brian is going to play us a song. And during that time, you're welcome to go to the back corner there where there are some cue cards. You can write any prayers that you'd like the community to pray for with you, and then we will say them aloud together during our prayers of the people time afterwards. But why don't I just quick pray to close off our time of hearing from Will and the message. Jesus, thank you for the opportunity that we have to partner with you in restoring all things. Thank you for the ways in which we've been blessed to be a blessing. I pray that you would continue to inspire us and uphold us and sustain us, Lord, as we go about your work for the sake of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
I've got a couple of